Yeah, I have a couple of things I want to do to begin with here. One is, I want everybody to look at my diagram here. Now look, some of you were in the missionary committee meeting last night. You already know what this is. Don't tell anybody what it is. If you've seen this before, don't tell anybody what it is. By whispering, say, oh, I know what it is. So here it is. See what it is, and after class, I'll ask if you know what it is. Everybody see it? Gary, you're smiling. Do you know what it is? Okay. Better get the camera, good look at it. Okay. That's all you get. Now then, before I left home tonight, there was a thing, I don't even know what it's for or what, but it just struck me I should use this before I pray tonight. It's a good context setting for the studies we're about to enter into. Listen to this. It's a hot off the press news alert. Every day is a new travesty. Australia nearly burned to the ground in January. It looked for a time like we might go to war with Iran. Well, we say Korea, too. The U.S. endured a lengthy impeachment trial. You remember that, the Russian conspiracy? Yeah. The U.S. endured a lengthy impeachment trial, and then the global pandemic infects 7 million worldwide, kills hundreds of thousands, hundreds of millions of people are out of work, and many are starving. Then civil unrest and riots took place, overthrowing the country into, or throwing the country into an ideological war. Some of you know my oldest son Dave is a pastor administration down at Kenosha Bible Church. So he invited Linda, my wife, and I down there Saturday, and we went down to see Kenosha. Kenosha ain't what it used to be. Although I didn't know much about Kenosha, but it's a nice place. But it looks like Syria. It looks like bombing and burning in a Middle Eastern country or something. Not the whole city, but all those spots. So there's civil unrest and riots still going on. Fires by nature on the West Coast are burning up cities in California. I think I heard this morning 34, 35 people are dead from fires. And in Oregon, and the air quality, as you saw the orange city in San Francisco and so forth, the air quality is now rated the worst in the world. Hurricanes have just started hitting the East Coast. All the hurricanes, a new name of a new hurricane every day. So, it says, we have war, we have pestilence, we have famine, and we have death. What's next? A plague of locusts? Oh, wait a minute, that's right. They are having locust plagues in Ethiopia, aren't they? It's a reality. Awesome. So that gives you some little context for our study tonight in the book of Revelation and the real world that we're living in. Let's all bow and begin with prayer. Lord, we come to you in the appointed way tonight through your Son, our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're always a needy people. Tonight we come before you with a special awareness of our need as we seek to understand the truth that you have for us in this wonderful book of Revelation. We thank you for this marvelous book. Your word says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them for they are spiritually discerned. And this makes us all the more aware of recognizing our utter dependency upon the enlightenment of our understanding that only your Spirit can bring. That's what we pray for tonight. We know that you gave this book to encourage the followers of Christ in the first century who lived in the midst of persecution and trial, tribulations, all kinds of chaos. Now today, during our own time, as we've already mentioned, we are facing confusion and chaos and troublesome things in our own time. And so we're asking you to use our study in this book in the weeks to come to give us the encouragement and hope that we so desperately need in these troubled times. And also may we tonight, and in the studies that follow, experience the blessedness that you have promised to those who read and hear the words of this prophecy. Amen.
Amen.
What I plan to accomplish, I don't know what I may or may not accomplish, but what I plan to accomplish in this series of studies is to give an introduction to some. And if you remember the title, to give an introduction to some Reformed perspectives on the book of Revelation. Some of you know that in our Constitution and literature that we put out, we always emphasize that we are a non-denominational church, but you're going to hear Reformed theology here. And we say that without apology. So this is a little different. This is a Reformed perspective on the book of Revelation. And much of what we observe in these studies represents the views of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and other great pastors and teachers and scholars, theologians out of the Protestant Reformation. And actually, when we talk about those pastors, their views, of course, were based upon their interpretation of Scripture, but they also were scholars, and they read, you know, the early church fathers in the first four centuries of church history, people like Origen and Augustine in the 3rd and 4th century. So the views that we have from Protestant reformers and Reformed theology are long-standing, listen to me, these are long-standing historical views that have been held by Christians since the first centuries of the Christian church. And I need to openly acknowledge from the beginning that these views that I'm going to be teaching on the book of Revelation are different from what most evangelical Christians in our time are accustomed to hearing, for example, on Christian radio stations, including people who live in Milwaukee. The book of Revelation, we're told in Revelation 1:3, is a book of prophecy. It has to do with eschatology. And eschatology is a division of systematic theology that is about the end times. The word eschaton in the Greek refers to the end times, the last things. And the classic historical Reformed views on this subject of the book of Revelation and the last times, and their views on the book of Revelation is different from what is sometimes called modern dispensationalism. And that's what you hear on most of the Christian teaching stations nowadays. Dispensationalism is a system of Bible interpretation that has its origin in the 19th century. There's a Wikipedia definition. I don't recommend Wikipedia for all the greatest scholarly reliability in the world, but a lot of times it has good definitions, and this is one of them. Wikipedia definition says, dispensationalism developed as a system from the teachings of John Nelson Darby, considered by some to be the father of dispensationalism. And John Nelson Darby lived 1800 to 1882. And he strongly influenced the Plymouth Brethren of the 1830s in Ireland and England. Now, I point out this distinction for three reasons. First reason is because this dispensational system of Bible interpretation has had an enormous impact on the church in the United States of America and on evangelical Christianity, and especially it comes out of fundamentalism. And then its impact is also spread around the world. I know this because, as you know, I travel around the world a lot. We have a mission program where we get around the world a lot. And the dispensational system of eschatology is found around the world because of the spread by American USA missionaries, their teachings. It has found its favor in the United States in the history of our country because of the Scofield Reference Bible and the Moody Bible Institute down in Chicago and Dallas Theological Seminary. All these have played a large role in popularizing the system called dispensationalism. And then secondly, the reason I call your attention to, one reason is it's what people are so largely familiar with. Secondly, because this modern interpretation, dispensationalism, represents a number of departures from the historical traditional view of the Christian church throughout many centuries of church history. In other words, this modern view introduces some novel and unique teachings that did not even exist before the 19th century. A lot of modern dispensational evangelical Christians, like sitting in this room, are totally unaware of that. And I used to be totally unaware of it, so something to keep in mind. But the third reason I bring this to your attention is because of my own personal experience. Many of you know my background, my pilgrimage, or my journey. Everybody has their own journey. But I have a pilgrimage in dispensationalism. I was raised originally as a young man, a young child, and then a young man, at a Baptist church with an amillennial pastor. Non-millennialism is a mainstream historical view of eschatology and last things. And then later, when I got married, actually, well, after we got married, we went to a different church, and I got under the influence of a very excellent Bible teacher, but he was a hyper-dispensationalist. Hyper-dispensationalism is dispensationalism on steroids. And it is a way that you really learn a lot of insight into the system of biblical interpretation. I learned a lot about dispensationalism for many years. And still later, since I've been in the Northern Territory up here in Wisconsin, I received a degree in Christian History and Theology from Wheaton College. That helped to open my eyes to many of the problems with modern dispensationalism, which eventually led to my departure from that particular theological camp. Now, I want to say next that even though I make all those comments, I only make those because that's the world we're living in, and that's in Milwaukee, and that's what you have been exposed to, probably even if you don't know it. But these studies that we're going to have here are not about dispensationalism. That's not what I'm going to be talking about or teaching about. Really, it's just going to come into play here and there. I only mention all this because I'm keenly aware that many who listen to these studies have already, like myself, been influenced by this system of teaching, dispensationalism. And therefore, many will come to these studies with a prejudice already towards that view. That's okay. All I want you to do is I'm inviting you from the beginning here to join me to explore the historical interpretations, especially those of the Protestant Reformers, Reformed theology view of Revelation. Now then, I also need to mention a little bit about how this came to pass. I think it was back in March when the conference was scheduled, Pastor Ross, that sound right? We were scheduled, Pastor Ross and I were scheduled, and we were registered to go to a conference over in Michigan on the book of Revelation by Reformed theologians. And boy, that excited me. I thought, wow, that's unusual. And so we had this registration. We went, however, and this was right when the COVID thing hit. And I mean so much to the point that we drove over there, my wife and Alyssa and Ross. And when we got there, we found out they had called off the conference after we were already there. Now, they didn't call off the conference, but the people could not, the pastor could not attend. And so we had to drive all the way back. But we found out later on that they went ahead and had the sessions, and they recorded them. Hallelujah. It's the, you know, God, Christ says, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. So anyway, they recorded these conferences, and and they have videos on them, and I'm going to be relying a lot on these videos in these teachings that I'm going to be doing. I'm not just relying upon my own competence in this subject. These videos were made, that's one of the reasons we were so excited about going. They were made by some of the most outstanding Reformed teachers, pastors, and scholars in the United States and in the world. These are Class A theologians, pastors, and teachers. And if you don't believe it, get some of their books and read the, you know, the list of credentials underneath their names. So, and I need to mention to you at the beginning tonight that, as I've done from the pulpit, you can watch these videos yourself if you haven't gotten into them yet. How many have been to it yet? You've tried to look at those videos? Anybody? See, not very many people. If you go to our website, same place you live streaming everything else, the church website, and at the top, you look at the menus, and you see the one that says Ministries. With me? Yeah. Hit the Ministries tab, and it will open up. And the first ministry at the top is Learning and Leaning. That's where you are tonight. That's what we call the Wednesday night prayer group, Learning and Leaning. And when you tap on that one, it will open up the Learning and Leaning. Talks about this Wednesday night ministry. And then at the bottom, it tells about me teaching this class, a series. And it says you can go to watch. It tells they're based on those videos from the conference. And it says you can go and watch the videos yourself by hitting this link. And it says here. And the here is like in blue or whatever, different color. So you hit that link, and it will take you immediately to Facebook and to those videos. Now, they changed it a little bit. It's been sitting here for a while. And they, you know, if a series has been sitting here for a while, it tends to move down a little bit. Other things come in. So you might go down just a little bit. But if you can tell, it's a series on the book of Revelation. And I really highly recommend those to the students in this class. I also want to recommend to you two amazing books that were also recommended by the guys at the conference. So I taught on Revelation here not too long ago, and it always stirs up a lot of interest when you get on the book of Revelation. How many people got there tonight? It's not our usual crowd. It's a little bit bigger because of the book of Revelation. And in that time when I taught, I held up the book More Than Conquerors by William Hendrickson. And I was so excited to see that these great world scholars, the first book they held up at the conference, here it is. This is it. So, relying on this, not just Pastor Gould telling you this is a good book on the book of Revelation, even some of the top scholars in the world are saying. William Hendrickson, More Than Conquerors. And then a second book that they held up, which I was delighted, I didn't know this book existed, but it's by Vern Poythress. Vern Poythress is a Reformed theologian and pastor that I had heard about many years ago. In fact, some studies I did in the book of Revelation many years ago, I had some cassette tapes. Back in those days, we used cassette tapes. I used to listen to Vern Poythress over and over, and he did some great stuff on the book of Revelation. Well, anyway, the book is by Vern Poythress. It's a commentary on the book of Revelation. It's very short, as you can see. It's called The Returning King, a guide to the book of Revelation, The Returning King. So I recommend these two books to you. More Than Conquerors and The Returning King. And one of the reasons I recommend it is the same reason the speaker said in Michigan. That is, they're easy to read. These are for laymen. And they are by brilliant scholars who, I don't know, they're just gifted to speak in such a way that you can understand what they're saying. I guess it's because they really know what they're talking about. But anyway, so I really recommend those books. And I read some of them, and I'm excited, thrilled every time I read them. So I recommend those to you. And laymen can understand it. All right. Now then, I begin then with a comment by Vern Poythress and a few comments he makes about this question in his book. The question is, can we understand Revelation? Is it possible to even understand this book? Don't you talk to people all the time, or maybe you're one of them, say, that's one book I never read because I don't get it. I tried before. And man, I got lost really fast. My head got all twisted around. And some people say, well, it's just too much. It's over my head. It's impossible for me to understand. So here's what Vern Poythress says. He says, can the book of Revelation be understood? And then he says, yes, it can. Its message can be summarized in one sentence. And here it is. Glad you came tonight. Revelation, one sentence. Not just one night, but one sentence. Maybe 10. Here it is. God rules history and will bring it to its consummation in Christ's period. God is sovereign. God rules history. He's in control of all things. He has a plan and purpose. Carry it out. And he will bring all of this to its consummation in Christ. The book of Revelation is to ensure Christians of that. It began with first Christian centuries, first century Christians, and by extension to all of us. That's what God is trying to say to us, basically, in this book. He goes on and says, if you read it with that main point in mind, you will be able to understand it. You'll not necessarily understand every detail, neither do I. It's interesting to have the author admitting right off the bat he doesn't understand everything in Revelation. So he doesn't understand it all either, but it's not necessary to understand every detail in order to profit spiritually from it. And he goes on and says, the same thing is true of all of Scripture in the Bible. It's inexhaustibly rich, so that we can never plumb all its depths and mysteries. We're never going to understand everything in the Word of God and the profound spiritual truths that are there. We won't ever get all of them. But we nevertheless can understand enough. We can understand enough to know what it is that God wants to tell us and how He wants us to live. We can understand the main points. Now, the opening verses in the book of Revelation tonight, let's look at these together. Take your Bibles. Open up to the first chapter of Revelation. And look at the first three verses with me. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, these are the opening words of the book of Revelation, which indicate to us that the book of Revelation is a book that can be understood. I give you all. For the following reasons. Number one, notice in first verse, it's called the revelation, the word revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means, you know what? It means unveiling. Something that's unveiled. It indicates that it discloses something and exposes it rather than concealing it. So evidently the book is meant to explain, show something that God wants you to understand. Secondly, next we're told that this revelation comes, it says in the verse, to show his servants what must soon take place. First of all, notice the word show. To show. What does show mean? Well, that means that evidently God's desire is to reveal something or to show us some truths and to make these things known. The word show indicates that. So this is encouraging to know. Evidently, God thinks we can understand this book. And it is for his servants. Notice that also. It says it's for his servants. And this indicates that this book is for all who are followers of Christ. This book is for them, for the followers of Christ, and they can understand it. That's implied there too. And then thirdly, notice that in the verses we read, it says a blessing is promised for the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And it says, and blessed are those who hear it. Now, if you don't understand something, it's hard for it to be a blessing to you. So evidently God thinks you can understand this book. Maybe not every detail, but you can understand it, so it will be a deep, rich blessing to you. And as I said, I started out in my introduction of everything here, we're living in times when we need what this book has to say. That's one reason why I chose to speak on it now. It's a book about the great cosmic spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes of the universe. And what we're seeing in our world and all the things I just referred to before we got started here is that behind all of that is a great cosmic spiritual conflict that's going on. That's what the book of Revelation is about. The first Christians were blessed to be able to see that God was in control. Even though things may seem to be out of control in this whole world, they're not. That's the encouragement and the hope that what Revelation gives us. Okay. If that's the case, then we should be able to understand the book of Revelation. The next question is, then, why all the confusion? Again, Boethius addresses this question. Why all the confusion? And he says this. He says, we have trouble understanding this book because we approach it from the wrong end. Suppose I start by saying, what do the bear's feet in Revelation 13:2 stand for? Bear's feet in Revelation 13:2. Well, in that scene, as like in many other scenes in Revelation, there's a vision that John is given to see. And it says the dragon, Satan, is standing on the shore of the sea. And a beast comes out of the sea. The beast has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. But he's got features of him that look like animals, including the feet of a bear. And so, Poitras is just saying here, if that's where you start, and you say, now I'm going to study in detail what the feet of a bear stand for. And you laugh, but that's the way Christians are. We're crazy, you know, we go at things backwards. And we just don't go at it the logical, simple way that God intended. And so what Bert Reutzer says, he says, if I start with such a detail and I ignore the big picture, I'm asking for trouble. God is at the center of Revelation. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are about the throne room in heaven. A reminder, Psalm 103 says God has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. We have in the early chapter of Revelation also Christ in the midst of the 7 candlesticks. It's about Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. It's about God on the throne in heaven. See, that's the big picture. And you're getting a hold of some big things that are of great importance. Poitras goes on and says, we must start with him, the God, the Christ, and with the contrast between him and his satanic opponents. Revelation makes contrast between God, Christ, and the dragon, the red dragon, and the beast, who is maybe the Antichrist. And then the false prophet, who's the second beast that comes out of the sea. And then the harlot, who's riding the red dragon, and so forth. Those are the enemies. And at the end, we see those enemies are defeated and cast into the lake of fire forever. Those are basic things. He says, if instead we try right away to puzzle out details, it is as if we try to use a knife by cutting it by the blade instead of a handle. We're trying to start at the wrong end. Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. Don't try to puzzle it out. Don't become occupied, preoccupied with isolated details. Rather, become engrossed in the overall story. Take it to heart. Praise the Lord as you read about God's wisdom and His power. Cheer the saints as you see them overcoming even the trials and the persecution they go through. Detest and hate the beast and long for the final victory. When you're doing those things, you're getting the idea that God wants you to get out of the book of Revelation. You say, oh, this guy's over simplistic. Vern Poitras, I'm reading off the back of his book, has a degree in a master's in literature from the University of Cambridge, a PhD from Harvard University, a PhD from the University of Stellenberg, wherever South Africa, and he's professor of New Testament theology interpretation at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, etc., etc., etc. He's not a simpleton. He's smarter than we are.
That's okay.
He's saying the simplicity that we need and focus on the main idea. Okay. Now, principal theme of the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I'll just point that out because we'll be, of course, dealing with that as one of the major themes of constant focus. The second coming of Christ is a major theme. So take your Bibles again and let's just look. We'll finish by looking at two passages here that show that from the beginning to the end, that is what the major theme is. First of all, in Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 1 it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And then look down in verses 7 and 8. Look. This is the beginning of the book of Revelation. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then also turn back to the end of the book of Revelation. Let's just go to 19, we can go to 22. Let's just read this one in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Notice heaven is standing open in John's vision, and out of heaven comes this rider on a white horse called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the midair, come together for the great supper of the Lord, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings and generals and mighty men of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Did you get the big picture? God wins. Yeah. What's the big picture here? Now, don't blurt it out. Raise your hand if you know. You think you know. Yeah. Yeah, I know the guys in the commission committee, they already were able to vote this last time.
Pick me.
No way, I'm going to pick Anna. You know who Anna is, by the way? That's for Russ's little sister. I'm here, Anna. I told her if she had two other sisters, it would have been a one and a two and a three.
Singers, it would have been a one and a two and a three.
All right, what is it, Anna?
GI
overseas. How many made the mistake of counting C's? I'm trying to figure out. See, there you go, right? See, you got caught up in particulars and details which made you miss a big picture. We're done. We'll see you next week. If you can get on the videos, if you go to watch Cornelis Enema on keys to the interpretation. Okay? Keys to the interpretation. You've got to be a starter.